from which our service is going to be geared. This, of course, is that time of year when there's a great deal of anticipation because of the new year that is about to dawn. As we think about this new year and do a little inward inspection of our own lives, I think it will behoove us to notice some of the qualities and the priorities we find in the lives of the apostles Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. Let's read together this passage of Scripture. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Would you open again your text to Acts, the third chapter, Acts chapter 3. In one way, it is hard to believe that we're just 2 days away from 1985. It seems that this year has gone by so quickly, it's unbelievable. It seems like just a month ago we were issuing in 1984. Here we are, 2 days away from 1985. But I love this time of year. I love it because this is a time that people assess lives and reestablish and reaffirm some priorities in their lives. And I wanted to have a chance to share with you what I believe ought to be some priorities in our lives in 1985, based on the priorities I see in the lives of the apostles Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. I think that as we look to a new year and we begin to reestablish and reaffirm some commitments and some priorities in our lives, these ought to rank near the very top. And so on the basis of what we read in Acts chapter 3, on the basis of the priorities we see established in these apostles' lives, let each of us go and do likewise in 1985. First, I'd like to challenge every member of the family of God at Quail Springs to first be prayerful. Be prayerful. I want you to notice in the first verse of Acts chapter 3 that the Bible says that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jews had established a very strict priority for prayer. There were at least 3 times during the day that they set aside time in their schedules and devoted themselves to prayer. At 9 in the morning, at 12 o'clock noon, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as it were, everything ceased and they devoted themselves to a time of prayer. And Peter and John, though they have been converted to Christ, and although they were following Christ as his disciples and now as his apostles sent out, they are still following that very strict, very rigid discipline of prayer in their lives. For at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on one occasion, we're seeing them go to the temple at the hour of prayer. They're men of prayer. Let's suppose for a moment that you know a Muslim. A Muslim has 5 times during the day that they give themselves to prayer. 5 times during the day they bow down on their knees and face Mecca and pray 5 times a day. Now let's also suppose we convert that Muslim to Jesus Christ. And we say to him, now we want you to pattern your prayer life after what you see in the lives of Christians. And suddenly he finds he no longer prays 5 times a day like he did before he became a Christian. Now he prays maybe once a day at best, sometimes once a week, because of what he sees in the lives of people who follow Jesus. Now I know that we talk a lot about prayer. I know that to the person in this room, we would all say yes. Prayer is of utmost importance, and we ought to be involved in prayer, and we ought to give ourselves to prayer, and prayer ought to be something that is very much a part of our everyday lives. But the problem is, most of us talk a lot about it, and we never get down to the point of doing it. You say, why is that? Well, I think there are several reasons. One, many of us are just too lazy. It is some work to devote yourselves to prayer. It is a piece of work to give yourselves emotionally and physically and energetically to prayer. And some of us are just too lazy to do that. And others of us don't pray because we say we are too busy. Our schedules are just jam-packed with schedules and deadlines and everything that has to be done. We get up early in the morning and we go late at night and our schedule is just jam-packed with things and we're too busy. And yeah, maybe I can hit it a little, now I lay me down to sleep when I go to bed at night. But I'm just too busy to give that kind of time to prayer. But you know, I find that we make time to do the things we feel like are priority, and we make time to do the things we want to do that we feel are important in life. I want to challenge you in 1985 to make this a priority in your life. I want to challenge you to devote yourself to prayer on a daily basis, maybe like you have never done before in the history of your life. I'm sure you've heard about this guy named Paul Cho. I think I've mentioned him a time or two. He preaches for the biggest church congregation in the world. It's in Seoul, Korea. They had a big article in the Wall Street Journal a while back, front page article in the Wall Street Journal about Paul Cho. They started from scratch a few years ago in Seoul, Korea. They now number, and this was several months ago, so I don't know how many they numbered today. Several months ago, they numbered over 400,000 members and were growing at the rate of 10,000 new members a month. Now let that sink in just a minute. 400,000 people, a member of one church, and growing at the rate of 10,000 members a month. 2 or 3 years ago, Paul Cho flew into the East Coast to give a seminar in church growth because, I mean, the way that church is growing, it is unparalleled in the history of modern day planet Earth. And preachers went to the East Coast by the droves from all over the country and all over the world to hear Paul Cho give the secret of church growth. And you know what he did? He got up and said, I don't have any great methodology to lay on you today. Well, he told them about the cell groups and how that causes some things to happen. But he says, I want to tell you what the key to our success is. And everybody's got out their pencil and their pads ready to take notes. And he says, here's the key to our success. One word. Prayer. He said, I pray every day at least 3 hours for the church. I have a friend that I knew from 1968, back from before the time I became a Christian. He is now in full-time ministry. 2 months ago, he and two or three members of the congregation where he preaches went to Seoul, Korea to visit this church where Paul Cho preaches. They spent 2 weeks there going to their meetings. They had an interpreter that went with them and told them all the ins and outs. When he came back, I read it in the bulletin. He said the one thing that impressed us above everything else from the members of that church in Seoul, Korea was their devotion to prayer. They don't do anything without first taking it to God. I got to tell you something. I want that to be a part of my life in 1985. But more than that, I want that to be a part of your life and your priority in 1985. I know there are lots of reasons and lots of excuses we give for not praying, but the bottom line is we make time for those things we feel are important. And folks, these men were devoted to prayer because they'd seen it in their master who was devoted to prayer. I think some incredible things can happen in this church family in 1985 if you will join me in making this a priority of our everyday experience. I want to encourage you. Be prayerful. Second, I want you to notice that a priority in their lives and a priority that ought to be in our lives in 1985 is this. Be flexible. Flexible. Now, these guys had a goal in mind. They were going to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray. That was their goal. And as they approached the temple at the hour of prayer, the place of prayer, to do some praying, they're interrupted. There's a beggar sitting over there at the side of the gate called Beautiful. And as Peter and John walk by them, he interrupts them and calls out and says, would you give me some money? He calls out for alms, for money. Peter and John graciously accepted that interruption and moved over to meet a need in that guy's life. They weren't so rigid on their schedules and on their direction and on the goals that they had to meet for that particular moment or day that they couldn't stop to help somebody. Do you notice how graciously they handled interruption? The more I study the life of Jesus, the more I am impressed by the way He handled interruption. Where do you think these fellows learned how to handle interruption so graciously? They saw it in their Lord Jesus. One of the greatest examples I can think of is Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue of Capernaum, had come to Jesus and said, please come and hurry to my house and lay your hands on my daughter. She's at the point of death. And Jesus begins immediately to go with Jairus to his home. And the crowd is pressing all about him. And there was a woman who'd been suffering from a hemorrhage 12 years. She tried everything. She spent all of her money on physicians trying to get some help. And she found no help at all. And she came up through the crowd with the faith, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And she touched him, and Jesus felt power go out from him. He stopped the whole procession right then and there to minister to that woman who'd just been healed. He was in no hurry. Yeah, he was going to Jairus' house to meet a need there, but he was flexible enough to interrupt his schedule to bless somebody else's life. Leroy Imes has written several books. One of his books, he tells a true life experience of visiting a dam on the Danube River over between Yugoslavia and Romania. And the guide was taking him all throughout, in and out of that dam, up on top of it and down in the internal part. It's had all these tremendous turbines and generators down there running down inside this dam. He said that the noise was unbelievable, but more than that was the vibration. He said as you walked on the floor of that cement dam, you could just feel it all over the place vibrating. And he mentioned it to his guide and says, it is incredible how this place vibrates. And he said the guide made a statement to him that stuck. He said, yeah, the things in this dam that don't vibrate shatter. I want to be a person that's able to vibrate in 1985. Sometimes I don't handle interruptions nearly as graciously as I ought. You know where we ought to put this into practice first? In our homes. Dads, how many times do you see your children while you're in the midst of reading the paper or watching that important ball game that doesn't amount to a hill of beans against the backdrop of eternity? And the child comes up and wants something from you or asks you a question, and you see that as a violation of your privacy. And you respond like I do sometimes, get away from me. Moms, how many times in the midst of your schedule of planning things and doing things that someone interrupts you and one of the children say, will you do so-and-so, so-and-so? And rather than handling that interruption graciously, you snap at them. How many times in the midst of our work schedules and our neighborhoods do people want to interrupt us and we've got our schedules to meet and our deadlines to meet and we don't have time? God help us to be a people who vibrate in 1985, who aren't so rigid that we're inflexible. I think a priority that ought to be in your life and mine this year is flexibility. Third, these guys were people-oriented. I want you to notice what it says when it says in verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. In the Greek text, it's a word that means, and I think that the New American Standard Version has translated it such, the word means they fixed their gaze upon him. They didn't give him some passing glance as they went by. They stopped and they fixed their gaze on him. They looked at him, and you know what they saw? Not just a beggar. They saw a person. They saw a person who was in need, a person who had dreams and goals, a person who had things that needed ministering to in his life. They saw him as a person with a soul that God loved. You know, in our 20th century society in America, we have become so goal-oriented. Many times we miss the people. I mean, I've got goals to achieve. I've got goals to meet. I've got this direction to go, and I've got to do these things before the year is out. And I tell you something, folks, goals aren't going to be in heaven. People are going to be in heaven. You know, this morning, it is so easy as you look across this mass of faces to miss the people. And sometimes in our goal direction in life, we're so busy trying to get out of here and meet our goal of getting to the cafeteria before someone else does, or getting to the restaurant, getting in our car and getting home to watch the ball game, we absolutely miss the people. And there's some folks in this room this morning who are hurting. And there's some people here who are lonely. And there's some people here who need some encouragement. And there's some people here that need somebody to just pat them on the back and say, I care about you. Can I help you? Can I encourage you in 1985 to quit trying to meet so many goals and try to minister to some people? These guys saw people. I don't want to meet so many goals in 85. But boy, I do want to minister to a lot more people. When you leave this morning, would you look for people? Some came alone this morning, and they'll leave alone when they leave. And maybe it's not so bad if that just happened today, but I'll tell you, some come and leave alone every time we meet. That ought never to happen, folks.
Look for people. Look for the people and the way that you can minister to them. Finally, another priority in these guys' lives that I think ought to be in ours is be opportunistic to share Jesus Christ. I mean, after Peter has healed the man in the name of Jesus, and he gets up and he's leaping and praising God, and they run into the temple area, and he is leaping and praising God, and all the people begin to recognize him, and news begins to spread like wildfire, and people begin to gather, and a crowd gathers. Peter had planned to go there to pray. But suddenly he found himself with an opportunity to preach. And he preaches one of the most powerful sermons in all the book of Acts. God gives us so many opportunities to share what we have in Jesus Christ, and we just overlook them so many times. Would you look again at what he says in verse 6? I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. What did he have? He had the power of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask a question. Do we have something to share or do we not? Is what we've got worth sharing with somebody or is it not? Do we have forgiveness? Do we have power because of the Spirit of God living in us? Do we have freedom from the bonds of death? Do we have hope? Do we have direction in life? Do we have power by Jesus Christ, or do we not have anything to share? If we don't have something to share, if what we've got is not worth sharing, why don't we quit playing church and everybody go home and watch the ball game? Do we have something to share? You bet we've got something to share. And what I want to encourage you to do and what I want to encourage me to do is to capitalize on those opportunities God gives us and be opportunistic to share our faith with somebody. If I were to ask this morning, how many of you have tried to share your faith with anybody in the last 6 months and have everybody stand that done that? I'll tell you, it'd be embarrassing the number of us who would have to say down deep in our hearts, I haven't tried one time to share my faith with anybody. I haven't invited a visitor to church. I haven't invited anybody to a Bible study. I haven't tried to talk about spiritual things to anybody in the last 6 months. I tell you, it'd be embarrassing. Well, it goes back again to the question, do we have something to share or do we not? If we've got something to share, let's share it. Let's be opportunistic. Let's invite more people to church in 1985 than we've ever invited before. Let's fill this building up with visitors. Let's fill this thing up. We've got to go to multiple services or put pews in the balcony. Let's begin to reach out to people and capitalize on the opportunities God gives us. I want to tell you a story, a true story. 11 days ago, and at the risk of embarrassing him, I'm going to tell it anyway. 11 days ago, on a Wednesday night, Oman George was baptized into Christ here at the building about 10:30 one night. Preston Shepherd had been studying with him for weeks and weeks. Do you know how Preston Shepherd met Oman George? He pulled into a service station over by Central State University to fill his car up with gasoline, and Oman George is the guy that sits in there and takes the money. And that's how Preston met him. And they kind of kicked up a conversation and began to visit one another. And Preston went by the gas station several times to meet him and talk with him and talk to him about the Bible. Preston and Sandy had him over in their home on Thanksgiving Day to eat Thanksgiving turkey. He made the statement to Preston, I've been here in the United States for 2 years and you're the first American that has ever invited me in their home. And they got involved in a Bible study, and 11 days ago, Oman George was baptized into Christ. Now that's opportunistic. And that's what these guys did. And that's what Jesus did. And I think that's what he wants us to do, is to be opportunistic. Look for people and opportunity to share your faith. Make it a priority in your life. I am so excited about the potential of what 1985 holds for us. I believe this is going to be our greatest year ever in the history of the Quail Springs family. I really do. In terms of personal, spiritual growth, in terms of needs being met, in terms of community that is impacted, in terms of fruit being borne by the gospel of Jesus Christ, in terms of money given, I believe this is going to be the greatest year we've ever had in the history of the Quail Springs family. But it can only be that way if you make these things a priority in your life. Prayerful, flexible, people-oriented, and opportunistic. Bold by the power of God to reach out and touch people's lives. I've asked one of our elders to come and to lead us in time of prayer that we might make these priorities a part of our lives. Let's give some time in prayer to that and thought and self-introspection that we might make these things a part of our experience in 1985 daily.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this morning, as we pray together, let's pray that God would mold us and make us. You take the clay that's in us and make it into the kind of men and women that He wants us all to be. And as we pray, we will pause at times in our prayer, because often we get up here and we pray prayers that may get a little rote or uniform. And sometimes you have a special prayer that you'd like to add to it, but to keep the train of thought, you simply follow along with those praying and cannot have a private prayer in a public meeting. So this morning as we pray, let us all think of people and opportunities and ways to become more transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ than we've ever been before. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, this morning we acknowledge that you're the maker of the heavens and the earth, and that you're able to do exceeding abundantly through us beyond what we can ask or think. And so this morning, Father, we pray that you would help us to be men and women who believe that and who pray because we believe it. We pray that we might depend upon you and rely upon you in ways that we've never depended or relied upon you in the past. Father, we confess that we've often acted out of our own wisdom and thought only of ourselves. We pray this morning that you'd bless us with an unselfish spirit, in that we would devote our hours of the week to meditating upon your word and calling upon you as our helper and the giver of all of our strength. Father, bless the husbands here this morning, that they with their wives might be couples of prayer. Bless the mothers and fathers and the children in our audience, that we might all be more devoted to prayer. Father, help us in our public prayers to make them more meaningful. And help us individually to enter our closets and devote private time to calling upon you and the resources you have to make us into the people you want us to be. Father, we confess that in years past, in times past, we have sought our own way too often. We've done our own things. Help us this year to deny ourselves in the interest of others. Help us to change our plans and our ways and our purposes to be good neighbors. Help us to love more.